Now, I would like you to imagine the following scene. A new person has started your workplace. For some of you, you're still in work, and that's easy to imagine. For some of you, it may have been a little while ago. But just imagine that you're back in the workplace, and a new person has started. And you're delighted to discover that she is a Christian. And she's just moved into the area, and she even starts attending your church. And you're really happy about this because you've felt for years that you need another Christian presence in your workplace. But after a while, something happens. It seems that your new friend is a really keen evangelist, and she openly shares about her faith. So it's not long before you find yourself in the following situation. During a tea break, your friend starts to be discussed and criticized, and even mocked. Your colleagues are quite open in how they do not like sharing her beliefs with them, how she makes them feel guilty, and how she makes them feel bad because she's not lying or fiddling their expenses. She's doing everything correctly. In that situation, what do you do? Well, I think you've got three options. Option one is to go with the flow. Join in the criticism and then ask the Lord for forgiveness. Option two is to keep silent and try and change the conversation to talking about the weather at the first possible opportunity. Or option three, stand up for her. Admit you are also a Christian, that you go to the same church and you share the same views. And as you think about these options, remember that each one of them carries different consequences. And if you do the right thing, which I hope you all know is option number three, remember that your colleagues will never see you in the same way again. Sometimes standing up and doing what is right and being alongside another Christian who is under attack brings with it consequences for us. And it's in those moments of decision that we need the courage to do the right thing while under fire. For Paul and Timothy, they certainly needed this kind of courage. Paul was the one who was in the direct firing line, while Timothy was the one with the choice. Would he stand with Paul? Or would he do what many other Christians in Asia had done, which was basically say, nope, I don't know the guy. To stand with Paul while the Emperor Nero had his gaze upon him was a very dangerous thing to do. But of course we know it was the right thing to do. In this letter, Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him to stand strong, because the strength that Paul had was also present in Timothy. And it is a strength that is available to all those who trust in the Lord today. And Paul has got lots of reasons to be confident. First of all, Paul knows that God has called him to be a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Dedication to duty drives Paul, and our dedication to our duty to the Lord should be driving us. Because we know how important the person who has given us the job is. For instance, when the managing director of a company instructs you to do a job, then every door will be held open because their authority extends over the whole company. But if your head of department asks you to do a job, which means that you've got to go into other departments, then you've got trouble. Because your head of department hasn't got authority over those departments, so the people there won't be willing to help you. They've got their own job to do. I used to have that problem years ago when I worked in a pharmaceutical company, because every so often I would have to work with people from other departments, and unless it was part of their performance agreement, they weren't willing to work with me. But every so often, one of the directors would want something done. And then every door would be opened because you would be the appointed person for the task. For Paul, God has appointed him. God, who is the uncreated creator, the one from whom all life flows, the one who has authority over everything that he has made, the one who marks out the boundaries of what that we should not cross and determines what is right and wrong. Even a powerful human like the Emperor Nero was under the control of God the Father and God the Son. And we have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all authority. Which means when Jesus appointed Paul as a herald, as an apostle and a teacher, there is no higher authority at all. Paul can get the job done. He's confident of his calling. And this is a calling that Timothy shared. And for us today, we are also servants of the King who are called to live a holy life in a dark world, called to worship the Lord and to share the good news of the gospel. And while the world may not like it, they cannot ask us to stop doing these things. True, there may be times and circumstances like COVID-19 where we are not allowed to sing out loud because there's a real fear that that would spread the virus amongst us. But they can't tell us to stop worshipping the Lord in our hearts as we listen to songs. We also know that under the conversion therapy bill, there's this great big drive to stop prayer with people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. But that doesn't mean that we can't stop praying with people. It's one of those really interesting things, isn't it? They're trying to stop this prayer, but they're forgetting that private prayer for people, which is between you and God, no one will ever know about, and they can't legislate against that. And when it comes to gospel proclamation, while it may not be politically correct, and some people are now so far from God and twisted in their thinking that what was clearly recognized as evil just 50 years ago has become good, and what was universally recognized as good is now being seen as evil, they do not have the right to silence the good news. Declaring the truth about God and about how far people are from him will always bring suffering and persecution for those bold enough to stand up for the truth. And we have to remember that while people cannot harm God, they cannot say anything against God, they certainly target his appointed messengers, which is why Paul is suffering in the way that he is. It's why anyone who is confident enough to speak about their faith in public will be targeted in some way by people. Now, that may simply be nasty, unfair comments on social media which are not correctly conveying the facts, or it could go all the way through to disciplinary action at work. And when I lived down in Worthing, I knew someone who nearly lost their job because they talked about Jesus during their tea breaks. These things do happen to us. And when they do, we can learn from Paul, because he's not sort of embarrassed or ashamed about the situation that he's filled with, but rather he knows that this persecution is a sign that he is being faithful to his calling. Which leads us on to the second reason that he has for courage. God does not simply call us and send us off out into the world like mindless drones with a simple job to do, like worker bees leaving a beehive and they've just got to collect the pollen and the nectar and come back. Instead of us just being a number, God knows us. And we have the incredible privilege of knowing God. God knows our names, he knows our feelings, and he cares for us. And this all goes back to the purpose of salvation. Salvation is far more than escaping the punishment of our sins. The reason for salvation is so that we can enjoy the relationship with God that we are designed for. Paul knows whom he has believed in. He really knows him. He has a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at Christ and he knows that he is the Son of God. The Son of God who loved him so much that he went to the cross and died as a punishment for his sins so that Paul could have a right relationship with God. Paul is not serving a distant, unseen monarch. Like in the old days when people would lay down their lives for the king and the king knew nothing about them whatsoever. But instead, Paul knows Jesus. Jesus is his king, his master, his Lord, and also his friend and constant companion. Paul knows that when he prays, Jesus hears and answers those prayers. And when Jesus instructs Paul, He obeys, moving in step with the Holy Spirit. And this companionship with the Lord is something that all believers have, even if we're not aware of it as we should be. Each one of us, through the rich combination of Bible study and prayer and worship and seeing acts of providence, should know our Lord. So we've got that reason to have courage and confidence. Another reason that Paul has for courage is that he knows that his Lord is trustworthy. Now, scholars debate exactly what is meant here by that last phrase in verse 12, because they're not sure what Paul has entrusted to the Lord. But personally, I think Paul has entrusted himself to the Lord when he was converted. He turned his back on his old Jewish ways and entrusted entirely in the completed work of Christ for his salvation. He trusts the promises that God has made, the promises that will be fulfilled in the new covenant. And he trusts that in the end, at the end of the journey, everything will be okay. Now, for Paul back then and for us today, at the human level, this kind of faith and the lifestyle that it brings is considered ridiculous by the people of the world. But they are forgetting that there is a date in the diary when every person, both living and dead, will appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, the one thing that will matter is if the person is righteous in God's eyes. And this is a righteousness that none of us can ever achieve in our own strength, because we're all born with an inherited unrighteousness. We're all born with a negative bank account. And because we've got an inbuilt tendency to run away from God and to rebel against him and to cross the boundaries that he set, as we get older, our situation just gets worse and worse. And the only way that this can be turned around is when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us, justifies us, and clothes us with his righteousness. And then on that day, when we stand before him, he will look at us and see his righteousness on us. And that means we will have nothing to fear. We will be seen to be on the winning side. And the people of the world will see it as well. And they will know that we were in the right and that the Lord Jesus is in the right, and all glory will go to him. So when we combine the fact that Christ has called us, that we know Jesus and he is trustworthy, it means that all of us can have confidence to have courage while under fire. What we need to do now is to understand what we are called to do, which is the guidance that Paul starts to give Timothy in verses 13 and 14. Basically, Timothy is called to keep on doing what Paul taught him to do. This is both straightforward, yet also it is quite difficult, because it is a special skill that people have to learn. Because often people think up new ways of doing things. Now, sometimes it can be good to have a new pair of eyes and they can spot something that others have missed. But at other times, it is dangerous. Now, we're going to have another illustration now from my days back in the pharmaceutical industry. It's a real workplace one today, isn't it? But years ago, I used to work for this company and we used to make certain medicines. Now, the people making the medicines and the people tested that those medicines were safe had to be able to follow instructions precisely. Because when a new person came in, when you start a new job, you always look for a slightly better way of doing something, don't you? You sort of feel it's your way of making a mark on the business and being noticed. And sometimes that's great. But in pharmaceutical manufacture, it's a big no-no. We had to train people to follow the instructions exactly. Because if you're making a medicine and you think, oh, that's a slightly quicker way of doing that, or maybe we just need a little bit more of this and a little bit less of that, you're changing the ingredients, aren't you? And when it comes to testing, which was the area I was working in, if things were not done in exactly the right order, with exactly the correct quantities, the test might fail. And if that was not noticed, then dangerous goods might end up being given to patients. So in pharmaceutical manufacture and testing, precision is essential. And we all appreciate that. Because just imagine what it would be like if your packet of paracetamol at home, where all the pills are identical, yet some of those pills contain nothing, and some of those pills contain 20 times too much. Think how dangerous that packet of pills would be. That's why precision is essential in pharmaceutical manufacture. Otherwise, the end product is dangerous or completely useless. If that's the case with medicines, think about it with the gospel. Timothy had to accurately teach what Paul had taught him, then pass it down to the next generation. He wasn't to take anything away. He wasn't to add anything in. He was to teach the truth and to make sure that the next generation were the same. This is the pattern of sound teaching that he had to follow. And notice it's not just about pure doctrine and orthodoxy that is needed. Alongside this, there is both faith and love in Christ Jesus. They're required. So it's not just what you say, it's who you are and how you behave as well. And this is important because we know that when we're working for the Lord always looks at the state of our heart first. And that's more important than anything else. Timothy has to say the right thing for the right reason in the right way, which is a lot more difficult than we think. But fortunately, he has got help. He has that good deposit that was entrusted to him, which we thought about last week. And he has that godly heritage and the laying on of hands by the elders, that recognition that the Lord had called him to that position. And he is helped in this task by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is present in all believers. Today we need to bear this reminder in mind, because a lot of people are saying that we need to change the gospel message and what we focus on in the Bible, because people today in our culture and society, they just don't like to hear that sort of teaching. And sadly, many Christians have gone down that route of changing God's word so it's acceptable to the people around us. And such people justify their thinking by saying things like, well, those things were for back then, but we've evolved, we've changed, we've developed, and it's not for today. And some people even go as far as saying, well, that was back then, but God has changed and evolved and developed, and he's different today, and he's willing to let us off these things. Some people really believe that. I'm just looking to open theism. And that teaches about a God who changes, who is not fixed and immutable. And these people will often say that the reason for these decisions is because they want their churches to keep on going. If they start saying what younger people want to hear, then you end up with a church full of younger people. And then there's that sense that the church is going to go on down through the generations. And if you start telling these younger people about sin and about how they're going to go to hell and how when they are saved, they're expected to live a holy life, which means that they don't sleep around anymore and they don't get drunk anymore and they stop doing drugs and they stop thieving and all that sort of thing that some people might still do, then they just go off and find a church which teaches what they want to hear. And that's a terrible place to be. When the cross is changed from Christ dying for our sins to Christ identifying with our pain, which is sort of new perspectives on Paul, when the focus on God moves from his holiness to his love, a love that would never send anyone to hell, when the call to the Christian switches from take up your cross and follow me to God wanting you to live healthy and happy lives, sort of prosperity gospel, are those people really following the pattern of sound teaching? It's really easy to fall into the trap of departing from God's word in order to simply attract new people into the church, and you don't want to offend and upset our society, so you don't want to be persecuted. So many Christians have sadly changed the message in order to keep a low profile. Like Timothy, we do need to be on our guard. Because when we reject this pattern of sound teaching, we are doing more than just rejecting God's word. We're rejecting the Apostle Paul. We're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And that appears to be what was happening in Asia, which we would understand today as modern-day Turkey. The place where Paul made repeated mission trips, found in church after church. Then he labored to build those churches up. Yet now that Paul is in prison, they are turning their backs upon their founder. Maybe they were trying to protect their churches from the wrath of Rome that would fall on the known friends of Paul. Maybe Paul is suffering from that exaggeration that is often found in depressed people, where they often feel that the world is against them and everybody else has got it better than they have. But it's clear that some people who have stood with Paul in the past, people like Phygellus and Hermogenes, they've abandoned him. And this does really hurt. When we stand up for Christ, there will always be some people who we thought were strong believers. Those people will show that they're not that strong and abandon us. Why they do it is between them and the Lord, and we must be careful to not be judgmental. Have we always stood with every Christian who is being criticized? Or are we guilty of trying to change the subject and talk about the weather? Or even worse, have we just simply joined in with the crowd? I'm sure most of us can hang our heads in shame at that thought. But alongside these discouragements, the Lord also provides what we need. While Paul feels that everyone has deserted him, at least one person hasn't. Onesiphorus, a man that we know nothing else about, but we do know this one important point. When the wrath of Nero was directed at Paul, when he was in the crosshairs, Onesiphorus went to great lengths to seek Paul out and refresh him on more than one occasion. Now, this must have been a very difficult thing to do, because Paul is not under house arrest anymore, where his friends could freely visit him. Instead, he's chained to a wall somewhere in a dungeon, probably in a remote and secure location under the watchful eyes of the guards. Onesiphorus would have had to go to the Romans to find out where Paul was. Then he would have had to enter each cell and called out to the unwashed prisoners in the heat, who were attached to the walls. Is Paul of Tarsus in here? It would have been dirty, unhygienic, and the smell would have been awful. Then, to make matters worse, his visits would have been noticed and recorded. Onesiphorus shows great courage, and he may have even paid the ultimate price, because in the final greetings to this letter, Paul sends a message to the household of Onesiphorus, not to him directly. And then in verse 18 at the end of our passage today, Paul looks forward to the day of Christ and requests that the Lord will grant him mercy on that great day, which suggests he may have already died. Paul wants this man to be recognized as a faithful servant of the Lord on that great day, because he certainly showed courage while under fire. For us today, this passage often reminds us that the Christian life is a spiritual struggle, which often overflows into times of difficulty, times of suffering, and even persecution while we were here on earth. But there is more to life than the here and now. When you are on a journey, what matters is the destination. And while all roads lead to the day of the Lord, only his followers will move on from there to a better place. And if we are his followers, then we are called to carry a heavy load today, but we're equipped for the work. Like Paul, we are called by the Lord to do specific jobs. But we have that encouragement. We know our Savior. We know that our Savior is trustworthy, and we are safe in his hands. And we appreciate that we have got to guard and accurately proclaim what is passed down to us, while ensuring that the next generation understand the message. We are to resist the temptations to change the message to fit in with the times. While sermons and churches may alter according to the culture, The content of the messages and the services remain the same, focusing on Christ's death and resurrection. And we are to draw encouragement from the faithful saints who have gone before us. Saints like Onesiphorus, who was such a help to Paul. And with all of these encouragements for today, we can look to the future, to that great day when we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ and we are shown to have been faithful in our calling. And on that day, the Lord will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have shown real courage while under fire." Amen.